So we pray, Heavenly Father, as we begin a new year and yet not a new year, we're carrying over from the other year, especially in our studies. We ask you to bless us this morning, to open our eyes and our minds and our credulity, Lord, that we may be more credulous and yet at the same time utterly incredulous, knowing what has gone on and it has escaped the people. And we ourselves are only so vaguely aware, even as the disciples who after the resurrection were walking in a haze and said, well, we thought that this was the one and it doesn't look like it now. And we've heard these strange tales of vindicated resurrection, and it's even more confusing than ever. And yet you were there, your presence what made it clear. It was your presence that undid all the things that should have been undone and brought in all the things that should have been done and helped them. So we're depending on you this morning, Lord, to help us in our study and just see reality as never before and take us into this year, Lord, perhaps even through what we don't know. That doesn't matter so much, Father. What comes or doesn't come, we have a word of promise for ourselves personally. We all do here, and that's what really counts, a personal God dealing with each one of us, wishing us, even as John, that our souls prosper, which we believe is the greatest time of prosperity the world's ever seen, and our bodies prosper, and it's perhaps one of the darkest times our bodies have seen, and even financially, which we know pretty soon that's all going to go anyway. But help us, Lord, to receive your blessings and know they are from you, and to walk in the light as you're in the light, have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin. So therefore, we are yours, Lord, and you are ours, and we are grateful today that we are one in the Father. And this, we have our claim and ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as Brother Branham deals with this subject, which is leadership, and it's an end, it's his last message that he preached out there in California, and the last one he really preached to the world. He deals with this subject. We find him illustrating his message by turning from the rich young ruler to Moses, who was an even greater political and religious figure than the rich young ruler. But Moses counted all a loss to gain Christ, wherein the other, a figure much lesser stature, lost Christ to become an eternal failure. See, the one person knew that he was a great success. That's a rich young ruler. And he wanted to maintain that position steadfastly. He liked the plaudits of the people. He liked to be religious with the rest of them and be one of those, you might say, a little bit of preeminence. And Moses looked around and he considered himself a failure in the sight of God. And so he wanted now to become somebody. He wanted the Lord to use his life, so he knew where he was, which was in politics, and he would have become the next Pharaoh. He said, well, I don't want that. I'm going to just give it all up because I want something from God. So when you look at the two of them, you can realize that there was a certain ambition and pride in this one person that was thoroughly unjustified. And in the other, you find a lack of ambition and pride that would have been thoroughly justified by his position and his abilities. And that's something that you'll find in real Christians there. Like Brother Branham said, when you're in the presence of a king, he said, he talks to you and he makes you feel like you're the most important one. And I found Brother Branham had that tremendous ability to make people feel their worth. And he never exceeded his position. He understood that Christ said, he that is greatest of all, let him be servant of all. And that's why the scripture lauds Christ so thoroughly. It mentions the fact that though he were a son, and Acts, he tells you in Philippians there that he was equal with God in the form of God. And being the only begotten firstborn, he was actually equal with God. The kingdom was split right down the middle. As far as the potential was concerned, as to the extent and those things which were in it, But most people kind of forget that the Father had a maximum brain power that the Son never had. Most people don't realize that Jesus was not omniscient and he was not omnipotent. Now, he was only equal with him in that stature there, but he would never compete with the Father. And so, but he came down and became man, and there as a son he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There was this obedience that he actually fell heir to as a child in the flesh. And he grew in stature. And if he was God, how would he grow in stature in favor with God and man? He was a man. He was a prophet, see? So, many people don't understand here that when you're Brother Branham dealing with these two characters, you're dealing with one person that has exalted himself and he's actually very superficial. And the other person has actually humbled himself and he's anything but a superficial person. If you were to see the two of them side by side, you would begin to think that Moses was quite an underachiever and that this young ruler was quite an achiever. But you'll notice in the end, it tells us that God buried Moses and tells us that the devil got a hold of the rich young ruler. That's not a very fine epitaph on your tombstone. I would not want to have that "here lies a guy that was drunk and no good bum, wasted his life and now he's gone to hell." Or I wouldn't like it on my tombstone. I say, "Here was a very successful, fine young man who grew to an older man, great philanthropist, but never knew God. May his bones rest in peace." Well, the bones may be resting in peace, but I'm not so sure about the soul. You know, no, so I want you to watch these carefully because it has to do with this whole sermon in the hour in which we live. And all right, so this young fella here, he aspired to be what he could never become. And he blew it. But you know, Moses fulfilled a calling. And a fulfilled calling is the most wonderful thing in the world. Now, if you don't think it is, the Bible's got to run in continuity. And there's no ministries that aren't scriptural and in continuity. And the fourth chapter of Ephesians, which is that tremendous chapter, tells you that concerning the ministry, that when God ascended, and Jesus, when the Lord ascended on high, and then he came back in the form of the Holy Ghost, which is Elohim himself came back, he made sure that he had a fivefold ministry, and through them would be the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They wouldn't be children anymore, tossed to and fro. They'd be mature adults, not carried about with winds of doctrine, but proven vindication. If you're not carried by winds of doctrine, what are you going to be carried by? You got to be carried by something. I'm carried by vindication. Oh, yes, I'm riding high. Yeah, that sounds like a boast, a little foolish boast, but I think you should be with me. After all, it's not the guy that's running beside the chariot that mounts to much. It's the guy that's in the chariot, and that's the other guys running beside him. Like they said, it's not the guy that goes before the car tooting the horn. It's the guy that sits in the car for whom the guy is tooting the horn. And this is what you're looking at. This is what actually happens through this ministry, that these callings that God gave, going to bring the church to perfection. Absolute perfection, based upon the solid rock, just like a solid rock. Come growing right up into the head of all things, which is Christ, which even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body, edifying itself in love. Now listen, that's a calling. Now, one man aspired to be something and to take over. And he did it. Now, the other fellow did not aspire to be anything. He left it all in the hands of God. He put it all to one side. And he had a calling. He had a ministry. And when God used that ministry in this man, Moses, he comes down in history as one of the greatest of all men, even said concerning him as to his actual a temperament. He was the meekest of all men. Now, the word meek is not weak. W-E-A-K is not M-E-E-K. There's a tremendous difference between the two of them, and not just their spelling pronunciation. But a meek man is not a weak man. See? A meek person is entirely different than that. He's a man that he's not going to be standing up and want, for instance, what he feels is his. He's not going to want to do those things that the world would want to do. He's a very humble type of person. I guess that's the word that would describe this person. So, in dealing with Moses here, Brother Branham is showing that right here now in using Moses, Brother Branham is not dealing with any other thought than that Moses was a vindicated prophet, even a forerunning type of Christ who would lead Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, and also actually an example of this hour of Exodus. And this is our hour today. Now, let us be very explicit and careful here as to our knowledge that we have gained thus far. We've gained a lot of knowledge. Number one, the rich ruler was face to face with God, and he turned him down. Now, this is a blank statement of reality. And here is where we must become thoroughly credulous and meek. And in the eyes of the world, utterly stupid. If you can't give up your brains, your intellect, your intelligence, your education, and your past creeds and dogmas, what you built your spiritual life on in the face of the Word, you're blown it. You've blown it. Now, my statement here is, the rich young ruler was face to face with God, and he turned him down. Now, we know this to be true because it says in John 14, 8 and 9, and the same Jesus that spoke to this man, confronting him, was the same one that was confronted by Philip. Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long with you?" Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." You are looking at the Father. You're having a confrontation now. "How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Now, you notice here that Jesus added this, "How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" It's added in the sense of a mild rebuke. Where have you been all the time? I simply don't get where you're coming from. You've been here and seen all of these things, and you haven't got this figured out yet, knowing that I am to be like Moses and God in the prophet, because Jesus was a prophet. And so this rich young ruler actually had a confrontation with God. Now, number two, Moses was face to face with God, but he received him. And, of course, Moses was elevated to a position that few prophets are elevated to, and you'll find it over in Numbers, the 12th chapter, that Brother Branham quoted so often in contradistinction with Deuteronomy chapter 18. And he says in here, "Hear now my words," verse 6, "if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth," a direct confrontation, "even apparently," in other words, "I'll make myself visible, "and not in dark speeches. And similitudes of the Lord shall he behold." In other words, there's not going to be parables. He's going to give absolute direct answers. There won't be something he can guess at. It'll be something he better not guess at. It's going to be something he better not spiritualize. It'll be something he better not think that there's going to be an extended meaning. See, that's what the Gnostics did after Paul. They said, well, Paul took us so far, but that's not good enough. We have further revelation. We have better revelation. Now, we have many Gnostics in the Branham message. Worse luck, we have many who have not even become as smart as the Gnostics. They've gone back to Pentecost. And they're there in the mire of Pentecostal religion, and they are part of the chaff that would be burnt. Now, I didn't write the book, and I didn't preach these sermons. I'm merely a copycat, saying what Brother Branham said, and I try to help you with the scripture. So he says here, I'm going to talk to Moses face to face. And there won't be such thing as dark speech. It's going to be blunt, very blunt and vital. A prophet should be very blunt and vital. You shouldn't have to second guess him. Now, you might have to wait for a revelation. But if you got to second guess a prophet, there's something wrong with God. Or there's something wrong with you and me. The relationship isn't there to receive from God. Because I really can't believe for 1 minute that God is the kind of a doctor that gives you one medicine and he finds it doesn't really work, so he gives another medicine to make that work. He's telling you here, I'm going to speak face to face with him, and it's going to be not in cliches, it's going to be very blunt. Now, there was a time when Jesus used parables, and he said, I'm going to use parables. But there are times when he was very blunt. And he said, here, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Now, there's a very apparent form that fits the eye, match that the eye can behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, we see Jesus had done the same thing at the time of this rich young man. But the rich young man was not to be taken by Jesus. He was courted by Jesus, but he wasn't to be a part of the entourage, part of the marriage supper, part of the bride, part of the friends who stood there. Now, it's hard to believe that the young ruler actually had a great confrontation with God, as did Moses. But it was so, because we were over here in John 14 again, and you'll notice in the 10th verse, believest thou not them in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, this young man, when confronted by the works of the manifest God, was not actually moved. He just didn't receive and continue. He turned it down. Now, remember that Israel did the same thing. So this young fella types Israel. So you see here is a young man who had contact and influence with God manifest in flesh. Now, it must have been so, otherwise Jesus would not have loved him. I don't think that you simply look at a person and you simply love a person when you're the stature of Jesus. I believe that Jesus knew a lot about him, and I would be considered, I think I could considered to be fairly accurate in saying that they had a long enough time, session together, a rapport, that he would know many things about Jesus, the same as Jesus knew many things about him. But he typed Israel on the grounds that Israel remembered Moses. And they couldn't connect Jesus with Moses. They remembered the manna. And they said, well, now, Moses gave us manna. He said, so Moses gave you manna. He said, that bread you'll eat, you'll perish. And he said, your fathers had manna, wandered 40 years in the wilderness, they all died. So what's the big deal about God giving you manna? Now, he could have turned around and said, well, let's go a little further, you boys, if you really want to talk. Didn't your ancestors out there demand flesh, which was contrary to your diet, which you should have had God knowing better? And when the quail were sent, didn't you just get so excited you couldn't even wait to roast them? You ripped the skin off and started eating the blood and all? Well, I ask you, who gave you that? Now, you see, you can understand the Lord and I are two different people. He was nice, I'm not very nice. But he could have confronted them. He said, so manna, so what? I am the bread that came down from heaven. And if any man eat of me, he shall never die. Now, I said, just what's that got to do with Moses? Well, this is the one that Moses talked about. And it's an entirely new frame. You are not now looking at was. You are looking at the continuity of the life that was now brought to this hour under these conditions for these purposes. And Israel couldn't see it. Now keep all of these things in mind, because the full gospel of businessmen couldn't see it either. And that's why this message was preached, and that's why I'm talking the way I talk, to try to bring it to your attention so you get to see this very thoroughly. Now, we know it's absolutely scriptural. It's in Matthew 4 and Matthew 12 that God is obligated to do for the Gentiles at the end time what he did in the form and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Israel. Now, you'll not find that in any book of theology to my knowledge. I think I've looked at a lot of them, maybe even most of them. I've given up, really, because I don't have much faith in the so-called theologians. And the teachers, what they have to give me, because they're not vindicated, and they're just a bunch of guesswork and putting things together. They're like this guy that made this chip. He put it together, and what was it? 2 times 3 made 5.99786654321 or something. You know, in other words, you could study your Bible and end up with the least margin of error possible. So you could stand before God and say, Lord, our group here was desperately sincere. We prayed, we fasted. We tried to get out of the way. Lord, the best we knew, we did get out of the way. And God could say, you know what? I have to admire you in this respect. You're 95% right. But you don't make it. See, because you added or taken away. Now, you can't be 95% right without adding or taking. You can't do it. So Israel had a problem with really associating the reality of God in a prophet who at this time would be deliverer. They actually had that problem. And this young man typified all of Israel, and they would not acquiesce to the fact that the demonstration of power was 100% the same power in a different form of demonstration in this hour as it was back there. And therefore say, this is the same God who spoke to Abraham and disappeared behind the clouds for 400 years. And now he's reappeared. This is the same God. Praise God. This is our God. Now, that was fine in Moses' day. Take it 2,000 years later, and you see things that absolutely vindicate God himself to the people. Did they say, our God has hid himself for 2,000 years? Either he was behind the temple veil, and then when the sin got so rampant, he left. We saw him go in the smoking clouds. He's never come back. But now God has sent us a prophet and manifested himself in that prophet. And this is God doing it. Let us listen to that prophet now, because we know the power is so demonstrative of God. that it is God. There is a vindication that lies here. There is something that lies here. We must get to the root of it. Because he's the same yesterday and forever. Our God does not change. But this is something we must know. Did they do it? No. They made a quick survey. And they said, oh man, if we listen to this guy, we're going to lose our shirts and everything in the world. Now the rich young ruler is going to save his shirt and everything else. Moses threw his shirt on the dump heap. Who was the winner? Who was the one that came out? See? Now, number four, we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, which we've done read so many, many times. It's a cardinal chapter of Brother Branham's great ministry. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet unto thee from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me, unto him you shall like it. According to all that thou desirest the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again. Now notice, God is going to raise up a prophet according to your own desires, how you want a prophet to act. Pillar of fire will not be there, the thunder will not be there, but the man will be there, and he'll be thoroughly vindicated. Now remember, Moses himself said, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Now you will notice that they absolutely bound themselves and bound God. And there is no escaping this. So next you go on, and it says here in verse 20, but if the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Or how shall we know the word which God hath spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, Brother Branham came on the scene like Moses and Paul with thus saith the Lord. And God backed that man up and those men up every single time. They had thus set the Lord, but they never had thus set the Lord on their own. So that's why you got the Pentecostals so confused today. They had so many thus set the Lord mouthing in the pews and every place else. They don't know a thus set the Lord from a thus set not the Lord. They simply don't. They're entirely ignorant. And yet here, this word stands. Now, Jesus could not make it stand for him. You understand what I'm saying? Then Paul could not make it stand for him. And William Branham could not make it stand for him. So how much acceptance is William Branham going to have with this message? The answer is going to be very little. Now, let's take Brother Branham to the book of Hebrews here, because this is the truth. Book of Hebrews, the first chapter. God, who in many parts and many ways spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets. God was in the prophets. That's exactly how they were God to the people. Now, this is in thorough line with John 14, which we have read. So let's go back and read it again. You never get hurt by reading the scripture many, many times. He said, Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and thou hast not known me, Philip? Now watch what it says. And Jesus said, well, I'll ask you a question. Which Jesus said that? Sure, the Father. It wasn't the Son. Couldn't be the Son, because it said, show us the Father. The Father's got to do his own talking. Remember, the Son never did the Father's talking. He did his own talking when he cared to. Now, the Father directed the Son's talking. Seven, how long have I been with you, says the Father? You not know me. He that has seen me now, what's he talking about? He's using the physical form here of Jesus. Has seen me, has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Like Brother Branham said, sometimes Jesus spoke, sometimes the Father spoke, sometimes they spoke to each other. Sometimes Jesus spoke on his own. So you have a combination here. So here, this is the Father now, and he's telling you exactly how he's being seen. Believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? Now you got your conversation going back and forth here. Son and Father. Believest not that I am in the Father in me? The words are now his explanation. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. So now you got a statement here that the words that are being spoken are not being spoken by Jesus. He's become a sounding board. And I know it sounds kind of confusing, but there's no confusion to it at all. The fact of the matter is that God indwelt the Son. And the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus bodily. Now that terminology belongs to Jesus and to nobody else. I know other people think different, but I cannot agree with them. It belongs only to Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead indwelt him bodily. Now, that's the same as saying that whatever fullness there was of God to be in that body, Jesus had it all in contradistinction to whatever was in the body of other prophets. Because remember, God did not relinquish his omniscience and his omnipotence to Jesus. He never did and he never will. The fact of the matter is God is here right now putting the church and everything under the feet of Jesus. So that everything will be under the feet of Jesus with the exception of him who's doing it. That's God. Amen. And that what you're going to see in a very short order is the Spirit that's doing it, which is Elohim here now, the pillar of fire leading us into the millennium, will raise the dead, take us to the wedding supper, incarnate himself. And you will see that incarnation progress. And then you'll miss it for a while because as Joseph had a Gentile bride and left the bride in the palace and made himself known to his brethren, so will Jesus leave the bride. How many minutes or hours? Don't ask me. I haven't got a clue to what goes on. All I know, he does it. And he shows himself to his brethren. He also appears in a symbol to Israel, which would be a pillar of fire in my books, but I'm not saying it is, but that's just what Brother Branham said, a symbol. And so I just leave it at that. Because I can't tell you. I'm not a prophet. So, all right. Here we then come to the place where the people in this hour cannot deal with the thought of a prophet being a literal temple or carrier or tabernacle of Elohim himself within specific and certain bounds, which you can use in English as perimeter and parameters. You got a perimeter which encloses here. You got parameters which are measurements. While only Jesus had the fullness that ever went to a body. And Brother Branham said it very well when he said each prophet had a portion of the Word and a portion of the Spirit, because we know they're the same, and the portion of the Word is the conduit. So it would be the portion of the Spirit. They're together. Portion, word, portions of the Spirit. Now, Brother Branham had that for this hour here. And as people stood before him, and he said to them the same thing that Philip said, what does it mean? They asked him, what does it mean? He that's seen me has seen the Father. He said, you're looking at me, aren't you? The same thing. Now, that really throws people for a loop. Now, what I'm trying to show you is this. Look, they couldn't take it back there. They can't take it now. They sold out your mess of pottage back there. They're selling out your mess of pottage here. They cannot stand the literal confrontation of God as God has determined through their own desires to be confronted. It's going to be done by a prophet, and this is where you start, and this is where you stop. But let's a minute now. When Israel got to the place This is where you start. This is where you stop. They said, show us the sign. Oh, yeah. Well, what sign would you like? He didn't ask them that. He just cut them off. He said, you vulgar, stupid generation. You haven't got a thing spiritual. So I'm going to tell you what. You're going to get the sign of the prophet Jonas. And it'll be all over when it comes. It'll be too late for any of you. And he walked off and left them. The Church of Christ, which hates divine healing, I think it was in Texas, offered the $1,000 or $10,000 if you could heal, someone could get healed by the power of God. So, Brother Branham had this little girl wonderfully healed, and he came and knocked on the door. They said, what are you here for? He said, I'm here to collect my $1,000 or $10, what it was. What do you mean? Well, he said, I'm Reverend William Branham. We had this meeting last night in town, and this little girl's healed. Got it. The evidence. Well, man, the guy's going boing, boing, boing. His eyes almost popped out of his head, and he about had a heart attack. So he called the elders in a great big fat hurry, and they got together, and they investigated that the child was absolutely healed. You couldn't deny it was a miracle. Well, they said, we really didn't mean that. What we meant was we would cut her hand, and then you would heal it. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you do. See, the simplicity of meekness is a far cry from the great pride of, look at us, we've arrived. We've got these great churches. We're prospering. Even the Pope listened to us. I don't care two bits for the Pope listening to me. I wouldn't want him to listen to me. Merciful God. A man that can sign the Concord in year 666. A man that can make the statements he's made by the year 2000. He wants to be head of the three monotheistic religions in the world. What would I want his ear for except on a silver platter? You know, come on. And why would he want anything I have to say? See, I want to show you the fallacy, the stupidity, the inaneness. These are all good words, champ. You've got a good vocabulary. And not just that, not just inaneness and stupidity, but the vacuity of their minds, how like they're like vacuums. And you could wonder, how in the world would people be that way in the face of an evidence that demands investigation? Well, put it this way, and you'll get your answer. How many people at that time are direct descendants of God? And the answer is, very few. Very few. So it's always like the ark, a certain small percentage. See, as I've said, and never let this out of your minds as long as you live. God is seeking worshipers, yes. But the only worshipers that God is seeking or allowing near him as those that worship him in spirit and in truth, which are believers. Anybody can worship God. The Jews worship God. The Muslims worship God, and it's the devil they're worshiping, but they think it's God. And let's face it, spiritists and Satanists and different ones. I don't think Satanists do, though, but a lot of people, they think they're worshiping God. They're not worshiping God, but they think they're worshiping God. You can even go so far, Brother Branham said, to get healed by going to a spiritist or somebody that's in witchcraft because you believe that is God. You could be healed, or simply on the grounds of faith. But God is looking for true believers. And the Bible said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and caused to approach unto thee. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. See, at a stranger's voice, they will not follow. And remember, the Lord himself descends with the shout, and the voice raises the dead. So you got a voice coming up in the land here. And I can tell you categorically, if you have not listened to the shout, which is God Himself putting His own church in order, the very church I read about here to you, this calling. God called an end-time prophet to see that His bride would be washed in the waters of separation, and He could take her home. So, all right. So, when we see Deuteronomy 18:15 and Hebrews 1 and 1, combined with John 14, we see the full gospel of businessmen confronting God on an exact scriptural basis that they're supposed to confront Him and refuse Him. Now, please get what I'm driving at. There are no excuses allowed by God. Amen. There aren't. Once you blaspheme the word, or once you turn on light, there are no excuses. There's no way you can justify yourself. It's like Brother Branham said, a woman that's caught in adultery or fornication, she can never be justified. Well, the point is, of course, you understand we're talking about. The woman's a sacred vessel for childbearing. And so, therefore, to be loose in any way concerning that, there's no way she can be justified, because you can only be justified if the thing is contained within the purpose and used within the purpose. So, see, she could never be justified. Now, she can be forgiven. And, of course, we're not going to try to carry this too far, because the thoughts of justification as a doctrine kind of veer away from that. But Brother Branham was telling you the truth. And you talk about the bride of Christ. If she's caught out there in fornications, she can never be justified, because she was a sacred vessel for the word of God, and she moved over here to where she'd have the perverted word. She wouldn't align with it. So you can't. So see, there's no way to justify anything when you do not apply it to that for which it was to be applied by nature of creation and forming in those things that lie therein. I hope you listen to me carefully so that you understand. We'll add to this as time goes on, no doubt, because usually the Lord helps me with all these thoughts here. So what I'm saying again is this. This confrontation at the end time, it's over. They've had it. There's no second chance. See, as I told you, my greatest beef all the time was with dear old men of God in Pentecost. Well, Brother Vale, I know Brother Branham was a great man. He was a prophet. And I've had a vision myself. And I've had a dream myself. And I said, oh, shut up. I was going to say, listen, old boy, let you and me match our visions. How many have you had? How many have I had? Let's match a public display of witnesses. Not like he run you out of town. I ain't got nothing to justify me. I'm no more vindicated than a housefly is a peacock, or a peacock is a buzzard. That Pentecost always wants to rest upon a little gift, and the giver stands right there. Turn down the giver. Do you realize that this rich young man turned down the creator of streets of gold for a few bucks in his pocket? The same as Judas. 30 pieces of silver, and silver's not even mentioned in the holy city. I suppose it's there, maybe. Somebody brings it in, they can sweep it out. It's trash. If you want to hook up to the potentate, my brother, my sister, to the rich ruler, get a hold of God. And don't worry about now. 80 years have gone by like nothing. I'm looking forward to 800 trillion, whatever is supposed to be my lot. And that's just the start. So they refused him. Inexcusably. The same people all the while saying, We know if we'd been back in Jesus' day, we'd have recognized him. Oh, we'd have understood the scripture and taken it. Did they? Number five, make no mistake about it. Brother Branham, like Moses, like Paul, was ordained to lead. But they were rejected by all but a bride. Number six, not only were they all rejected, but all were opposed by groups who attempted to destroy the works of God and take over anything there and incorporate it with what they had so they could control it. When Jesus refused to be controlled, when Moses refused to be controlled, Paul refused to be controlled, and William Branham refused to be controlled, that took care of them. And when Lee Vail refused to be controlled by George R. Upton, head of the big PAOC in Canada, which one fellow's name means peanuts, apples, oranges, and candy. The guy was, I forget his name that said that. He used to ride the trains. Fields was the guy that said that. They threw me out in my ear. And like a fool, I got bitter for a long time, but I got over it. I know what a root of bitterness can do to you. But I'll tell you one thing. What would I have done with the organization? They just wanted to use me. They wanted me to lose the church that God gave me. I was building up, and they wanted another guy to go in because I was a bachelor at that time, and he had a family. So, oh, this is great. Well, Lee Vail build a church up. We'll put this man in here now, and he's going to have a living. And the people didn't want him. They couldn't support him anyway. There wasn't that much money there. Well, I said, well, now, how come you want me to do this? Well, he said, I think it's a good idea. I think it's best. Well, I said, the point is that what if I've got a revelation that I'm supposed to stay there and this guy doesn't have one, and the people have a revelation I'm supposed to stay there and they want me, what about him? And the guy said, in a multitude there lacketh not wisdom. Now watch the scripture that idiot used. And I'm not going to take that back for 15 seconds. He's a mealy-mouthed crook. He said, in a multitude there lacketh not wisdom. I look around for the multitude. In other words, he represented a bunch of people. You do what I say or else. Well, I got news for you and me this morning. God represents God. And he'll do what he wants or else. And you better believe it. So we got rid of those guys. But you see, here again now, you've had a lot of backgrounding in this message to make you to understand the crisis hour in which we live. And the crisis hour in which we live according to man's mind will always be what you might call under-manifested as to the how crucial it is. And they'll say, well, if it was really that bad or it's that big, there should have been this or that. There should have been this or that and the other thing. Yeah, now this is really something. William Branham should have done so-and-so. What about the thief on the cross? Why, if you're the Son of God and you've got this great nation coming, get off the cross and take us with you. What about the other guy? There wasn't one thing there to make him believe that this was the Son of God, the Messiah. And he said, the guy said, shut up. He said, we deserve to be here. This man's done nothing. Then he said, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Now there you see a picture of what I'm talking about in this hour. You might not believe it, but I'm going to tell you something. This is the hour of the second crucifixion. The crucifying of themselves, the Son of Man to themselves. And you're going to have a thief on one side. Well, if you're God, do this. If you're God, come on, do this. Somebody's going to say, I can't help it. I just know this is right. I don't have to have a bulldozer, a Sherman tank, or anything else try to take my life over. All right, Brother Brown is speaking here then on page 38. He talks about Moses, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground. Well, we're standing on holy ground. What is holy ground? It is the word of the hour, the revelation of the hour. What was Brother Branham's revelation? What was his ministry? My ministry is to declare that he is here. And out of that ministry of the presence of God came the great revelation, there is one God, and it was not either Trinity or Jesus only. And never forget that. I will argue that and fuss and fight till the last breath is gone. Because I am right. I can afford to give my life for it because I'm right. I cannot afford to give my life for something that isn't right. Although God knows we do that all the time, like a bunch of idiots. So he stood there and he said, my ministry is to declare that he is here. So the holy ground we're standing on, which means the foundation, what we're building on, is the presence of Almighty God. The next thing would be, why is he here? What is he doing? To whom is he doing it? What is his role? What is his next role? In other words, there would be a thorough examination, not of what is past, but what is present. Since Brother Branham's gone, you've got to look at all his scripture here. Down the road, forget it. He already calmed your fears by saying, under the seven seals, with the opening thereof and the thunders therein, you have everything you require to put you in a rapture. Just be good Christians. So, all right, he said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. You're standing on the word of the living God for this hour. In other words, it's a part of your existence. It's a part of your earthly journey. Is what you're in right now is going to take you all the way into the millennium and all the way yonder. Don't start looking and saying, well, I tell you, I'm going to have this experience here, and I'll have that experience there, or we'll get Shelley in and with these, you know, grandma with the hot cross buns and the rest. Merciful God, it is so pitiful it stinks. It is so pitiful I could vomit. Don't fool with that stuff. You are in it now. As Moses stood there, you're on it, Moses. This is it. This is your journey. This is your life. Get your shoes off. In other words, he's telling them flat, respect this part of your journey which is now vindicated to be of God. And how many people respect this part of the journey that's vindicated to God? I'll tell you, hardly anybody does. If we get 8 people to make the ark, we're going to be lucky. That means a whole lot of us are going to die ahead of time. Like a bunch of flies get caught with flip or something from mayhem, mows all down. I said, I've heard the cries of my people, heard their groanings. I remember my promise of the word. I'm coming down. I'm going to take them out of here. God came right back. That same pillar of fire vindicated that prophet standing out there in the mountain to prove that it was. When he took his hand and performed all kinds of miracle things. Oh, they had impersonators. Sure, Jannes and Jambres stood right there. Same thing they did. But who was the original? See, where did it start from? Where did it come from? The word, what is the R? Now, this one is a tough one. Of course, we looked at this last time, but this is really tough. Because here's the point. It says here, but who was the original? Well, now we know that Brother Branham was the original, same as Moses was, the same as Paul was, the same as Jesus was. But especially are we dealing with 3 men, not God manifest in flesh as bodily. We're dealing with Moses, we're dealing with Paul, we're dealing with William Branham. So, all right. He says here then, where did it start? Now, Brother Branham categorically said if there's twins, one of them has to be a pervert, a perversion. And I'm not talking about human twins, of course you know that. We're talking about the twins of the Bible. The two vines. Two of them standing there. Razor blade difference. Two doing almost the same things. But one hearing from God and one perverting the things of God. One living the straight line with the Word of God. One not giving a rip about the Word of God. Just anxious to have power. Glory in the power. Because the power is going to make lots and lots and lots and lots of money. That's why these TV evangelists have empires. They're vampires. They're bloodsuckers. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a barrel of them. I'm sorry. Brother Branham didn't have it. He didn't want it. He knew what the trouble was with it. I'll just stick with the good old prophet called Brother Bill. All right, who was the original? Where did it start? Now, watch. Did it come from the Word? The point is not did it come from the Word as act by act and moment by moment, But is it word-based? Is it Deuteronomy 18? That's the thing. Can you say, this has got to be word because of this? Thus saith the Lord. Now, if it hasn't got that, you can have it. I'm not interested. Hey, look, I wouldn't want to buy any. See? Now, was it the hour? That's even tougher. Well, you got to go to the Bible. All right? One thing you know for sure, Israel's back in the homeland. So, you know, you got God's timepiece. Is it the hour? Now, in there comes the muddle. In there comes the brain waves that emanate from a softened, unspiritual brain. And we all got it. It's easy to ponder and come up with questions. You see, about, well, just a minute, Elijah the prophet. Now, Jesus said John was. So I just can't take the fact that William Branham would be Elijah. But as Jack Moore said, if he was, I'd give him my vote. I don't care two bits for Jack Moore's vote, and his wife's vote, and his kids' vote, and his whole church's vote, and the whole American vote. He can have it. The point is, was William Branham Elijah, wasn't he? You don't put it up for a vote. He couldn't even recognize Deuteronomy 18. Now, let's say the rapture's over and we're caught up to the marriage supper. And let's say, unscripturally, he comes back, whether we do or not. And of course, he would appear as a businessman. He wouldn't have whiskers, wouldn't have long hair, clean shaven. Dark blue suit, go down the street very decorously. Very calm, like a young businessman. Now, the point is, my question is, is there something in you that he could evoke toward him to make you to know that you're looking at God? Because when that spirit becomes incarnate to us, you're looking at God. I don't care what you think you're looking at. That's beside the point. I don't even care what you think. I'm telling you, you're looking at God. Because that's the Bible. Amen. So, with this in mind, is there any way that you can categorically know the hour? Outside of a vindicated person telling you. And the answer is no. Because the vindicated person merely lets you know by vindication that God wants to tell you something. And then that vindicated person, being thoroughly vindicated as the authority from God, he will not only tell you what is from God, but tell you what to do with it. He will explain it all. Because a prophet is not just a foreteller to tell the future. He is a forth-teller. So they turned Brother Branham down flat as a fritter. And I'm glad they did, because I want to be one of those small percentages. When I first saw him, I was in horrible shape. I didn't care two bits anymore for preaching the Word of God. I knew God was real. I knew the Word was real. And I knew that I wasn't very real myself. I didn't want anything to do with anybody, preachers or anything else. But that one night I confronted God face to face. I was not looking at God, at a man. I was looking at God. God with the cover on it. Just like a prophet, a great prophet in the end time. See, is this that hour? Yes, it is that hour. These people are all rejoicing. In the magnitude of their qualifications and extensive members and the money they have and what they can do. And they can put up radio stations and every person is going to hear the gospel according to them. But what if it's the wrong gospel? Then they're in the Antichrist pocket. I'm not going to feel bad about that. I don't like to think of these things that you think I'm hard-hearted. But the point is this. If there are 8 out of 5.5 billion, now this doesn't mean that's an exact number for this hour. It was for that hour. So let's not get confused on that point. But the percentage is so tiny and so small. What will go out to capture for the enemy, the people, for destruction? A perverted gospel. That's all. So, all right, let it go. Do you know that the same things promised again in the last days, the same thing, what do you mean same thing? Same time of current events, the very same thing's going to happen again. The same scenario. Brother Branham should have said, do you know there's going to be the same scenario in the last day because of prophesied? I think they'd have really pricked their ears up. You know, they'd hate him a little bit more. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these men of reprobate mind concerning the truth. So this is Moses in the Exodus. This is William Branham in the Exodus, composed by men of reprobate minds. All right? I'm great at mentioning names. So who cares? My name's mentioned too. One man is dead, I know. The other man may be living. That's David Duplessis may be alive, and Gordon Lindsay's dead. And they got up and told the people, now William Branham's only a prophet when he's discerning your bodies, but when he comes to doctrine, forget it, he's no prophet. Now what kind of a mind is that? Reprobate. People are so shy to mention it. So shy. A little pink, hairless mouse you'll talk about. You'll dissect the human body and talk about it. When it comes to the Word of God, they're strangely silent. Where God has opened his mouth and shouted from the housetop, they're reprobate. Now, there's a doctrine in the world called complete reprobation, which means there's really no serpent seed, but everybody's a reprobate because Eve messed up. Not because she had sinful intercourse with the serpent. They don't believe that, period. And yet the serpent has to have a seed. My God. Where's the seed if there's something, you know, let's get the picture. Well, they can't even think straight. See? So the world, all these sons of God are reprobates. God's reprobated them. They're not reprobates. They're a bunch of poor, dumb sheep that went astray. Oh, brother, this is the junk I've learned. Phew, from so-called Bible students. Merciful God. They know more of the Bible than nothing. I'd have been better studying geography. Studying those birds. It's the truth. Now see, reprobate mind concerning the truth. Doesn't say they're reprobate concerning computer chips and electronic circuits and using space-age types of metal. Being fabulously brilliant in tracking down the DNA and the RNA and everything about the genomes and the gunomes, or what do you want to call them? It doesn't say reprobate concerning that. It says reprobate concerning the truth. See in the last days and do the same thing. Impersonate everything right on the same gully. Gully, that's like a ditch, like a valley, like a gully. Hog going to its wallow and a dog to its vomit. And you Pentecostals that came out of this organization years ago, Christian, your fathers and mothers, and you turned right back around and did the same thing that they did. Now it's just the same wallow and vomit. Now what's he saying? The minute you organize, you're right back in the same gully, the same wallow. Well, now they say, no. Oh, we can't take that. Well, is it the truth or is it not the truth? You may say, well, I think Brother Branham might have overreached himself to make a statement. That is to make a statement that would be listen to, like emphasize. I don't think so at all. Amen. I believe it. I showed you by Scripture it only takes 3 years to organize. Paul said the space of 3 years, day and night, and I prayed and took care of it. Now I'm gone, that's it. You've had it. The Corinthian church is now messed up. She's no longer a virgin. Okay? My goodness me. Back to the wall and vomit. If it made the church vomit it out at early Pentecost age, it'll make it vomit out again today. So Brother Branham said, all right, the bride's going to be cast out of the Pentecostal church. It has to be, though, it's the shuck. Has to come. The tassel can't be the only one. The shuck has to come, see the carrier. Now, Brother Branham, using nature there, is very, very wise and very, very good. He's letting you know. Now, Lisa, when you talk about wheat, remember, the last thing is that chaff. Don't just talk about the stem and the pollen and the tassels, all that stuff. He said, that's true. But he said, the last thing is the chaff, that guard. And that life in there goes into the wheat bud itself. They call it a berry, wheat berry. All right. So remember, even though you have had the things of God revealed to you, you Pentecostals will come to the place of being thoroughly dried out, and no longer the life will be in you. It will have passed on. And where is it passed on to? No one else to pass it on to. The last few mature? Persecution? And they're taken away. We're living in the last days. Watch the things that promise for the hour. Watch this Moses confirmed, vindicated. Now, he said, you're looking at the last hour, and when you do look at Moses, and he's going by type, Exodus, and by Timothy, in the last day, Moses, Jannes, Jambres. So, Brother Branham's on 100% Bible grounds here. He's not missing a turn. Absolutely fantastic. This Moses was confirmed. Paul was confirmed. That is vindicated. No. In other words, this man Moses knew. That's perfect faith. When he got out of there, some of his own brethren turned against him, wanted to make an organization. They said, you act like you're the only holy man amongst us. The whole congregation is holy. Say, Korah, Dathan, Byram, let's choose out men and do something. Now, see, this is the thing right here that is dangerous, just the same as a fivefold ministry can be dangerous, and you get a Laodicean, a Nicolaitan complex at the end time. You've got the Nicolaitans where the clergy has organized, and you're not going to unorganize it. And you've got the same spirit that's in the Branhamites, where you got these Jesus-only spirit guys. They want to take over, beat you down, and run your life. And they're going to do it if they can. They have no qualms, no fears, no conscience in my books. I've seen what they've done. They'll say, you can't commit adultery, but I can. You can't steal, but I can. Always it's the same old legalistic concept. I don't know why they don't believe in eternal security, because they sure live it worse than the Baptists ever thought of doing. I understand it. And I'm not talking about a good Baptist. I'm talking about these modern ones out here that they just mouth over certain things, shake my hand, join the church, give me a few bucks. You know, I'm not talking about some. There's some mighty fine Baptists out there that, and you can tell by some of their preachers preaching that they've got a light glimmering in there. See, so he said, okay, now, so you got to watch. You got to watch the Nicolaitan spirit coming against the congregation, and the congregation's got to be also alert. Don't let a Laodicean spirit come in your midst, where you say, well, I tell you, we don't need any fivefold ministry, you know. We're just going to have tapes. We're just going to have this and that. And pretty soon you ain't got nothing. Because the fivefold ministry is ordained. So don't fool with it and try to chuck it. You'll get yourself into hot water. Now, let's put it this way. The Laodiceans rise up with their independence and the freedom of the people. us congregation, we're not bound. Now, we've got the Bible, bless God, we let the preacher talk to us, and that's fine, but, you know, we got Brother Branham's tapes, blah, 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 same old thing. Well, you know, that can deteriorate and does deteriorate to the place where pretty soon you just have anarchy And then you have the church splitting in a lot of places. Now, you see, Paul was ordained as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was doing a good job when these men rose up against him. And the first thing they said, well, let's go along with this guy, we'll go along with that guy, we'll go along with the other guy. And there became schisms in the church due to certain brethren who desired to preach certain things, and therefore, desiring to preach them, the church began to split along these lines of schisms. So, you've got the problem with the church, and you've got the problem with the clergy. You got the problem with the pastor can run you down on the ground and mess you up like Hogan's goat, and I've seen it time after time after time after time. And then you got the congregation that they, hey man, we got it all, and we don't need anybody. And don't think for one minute that that never came out of Pentecost. It came out of Pentecost. It came out of the oneness and the Trinity. And the oneness ground them all down, and the Trinity people said, we're free, bless God. We don't even need a preacher. And that went to the latter rain. You didn't hear many oneness of the latter rain. They went to more Trinity. And in there they became like the Gnostics. They said, we've gone beyond the Bible. And they sure had. Oh, brother, some of the stuff they did. Those days I could discern, and we found a woman who was doing, you know, they asked me, they said, Brother Vail, there's this place up in Nelson, British Columbia, and we feel terrible because our son and daughter-in-law is up there, and this woman, her name is Mrs. Somebody, and we'd like you to pray. Maybe the Lord will show you something about her. And so I prayed, and I said, well, I said, I can tell you one thing. They've gone to Mosaic mysticism. They're trying to build a pattern on the temple of Moses. The next thing they're going to do is fit it to the people. The next thing they're going to have free sex. They did. How did I know? Now, that's quite a lot of telling, isn't it? I knew. Where'd they get it from? I thought I got it from God. I'm going to say nothing about what I get from anymore because I don't know where to get this and get that. I think I'll be with the Lord. So your congregation can go crazy, splitting up this way, especially women taking control and all everything else. And I think we're so close to the end that we can just look at this and thank God we're not involved in it. Now, he said here, Moses, Brother Branson, I felt sorry for him. He went down and said, Lord, fell down before the altar and said, Lord, and God said, separate yourself from them. I've had enough. It just opened up the earth and swallowed them up. See, he knew his commission. See, Moses knew when to call a halt. And call the halt is when you go against the ordained man that God put with you, which is that prophet. Now, there's one person you know that's ordained, because nobody can do what he does. Now, we're going to quit with this paragraph here. God doesn't deal with organizations. He doesn't deal with groups. He deals with individuals. That's right, always. Not in groups, individuals. One person. In the last day, he said, I stand at the door and knock, if any. Not any group. Any man will hear my voice. I'll come in and sup with him. You don't hear him. Sup with me. See if any man can hear. Now, what Brother Branham is telling you there is over here in the book of Revelation, right after the end of the church ages, which is Laodicean church age, chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And that becomes William Branham. And that becomes identical to John 14. What does it mean, Brother Branham? He that seen me has seen the Father. You're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. Now, doesn't have an extended meaning. Yes, it has an extended meaning on this ground that you too, as an individual, can sup with the King if you listen to his voice in the prophet. Just read it again. Get the picture. Don't fool with it. It says, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hear my voice, and any man will open that door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, communion. Now, the extension of this is not the main meaning, just the extension. You can be there also through the prophet. But you cannot get there without a prophet. because this age is wretched, miserable, blind, and doesn't even know it. And when your teeth are full of holes and you don't know it, and your heart is full of sin and you don't know it, and your eyes and body and your pride and all full of lust and you don't know it. In fact, you not only don't know it, but you attribute to another source and call it God. Hey, you're in trouble. And even if you don't recognize you're in trouble and you're going down with the boat, and you're happy to think you're not in trouble while you're drowning, you're still in trouble. This is not an attitude of the mind. This is an attitude of reality. What life is all about. Now right here, Brother Branham identifies himself as Revelation 3:20. Now we found other places Brother Branham identified himself. Over in John 14, Malachi, and now right here. Now, any group, notice, full gossip businessmen, they purport to talk for God. They tell the world, hey, look at us. Where we've come from, where we are, and where we're going. Wouldn't you like to join us when the saints go marching in? My answer says, I'm in the opposite direction, honey. I wouldn't want them to do me a favor. In fact, I'm like the Frenchman who said, when I see someone trying to do me a favor, I run as fast as I can to get away from him. Because he understood what happens when people do you favors. You always want it back again and a whole lot more. I would sooner have a calling from God where he calls his sheep. And the sheep hear the voice and the answer. I'd certainly be just a little sheep out there in the wilderness, which we all are, to hear the shepherd's voice. And remember, the eagle never killed a sheep yet. Now, the great prophet eagle came down and actually hovered over the little eaglets and hovered the sheep to lead them by not a new way, but the old way rediscovered. Sure, restored. Restoring the path and all. And then to set our feet on holy ground. Not just waiting to get there. To have our feet on that solid rock is going on all the time. This is the most important time anybody ever had a time to build. And I think we're very fortunate this hour. In fact, I know we are of all men the happiest, the most blessed, to have had a prophet like William Branham and to be able to get these sermons and just go over them and try to look at each word and just see things in there that we skipped. I tell you, it does my soul so much good to know that that every time we open these books, there's just new light keeps coming out. And the point is, well, how much light can you take until there's not one bit of darkness left? That's the answer. Who's going to try to measure anything? Not one bit of darkness left. Not one bit of doubt. And Brother Brian said, that 10 people in one place just were thinking the same thing. In other words, the same word just glowed in there. There'd be a rapture. I think we're getting pretty close to rapture. By the grace of God, I certainly hope so. Let's rise and be dismissed. No service on Wednesday now, but Saturday, 7 o'clock. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the time of fellowship we have in Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. Knowing that's going to go on word without end. It's not just a fellowship now, but it's something which will increase. And it also gives us quite a clue, Lord, to what's down the road. If Brother Branham could honestly say, which he honestly could, he that's seen me, you're looking at God, these wonderful works that are being done. And then, Lord, down the road, it would certainly be appropriate to believe the marvelous things that will be done for us, the great things of God continuing. And we continue with them, perhaps stopping to savor just one little illumination by one little work for maybe a trillion years or two. We just don't know what's going to happen. We know we're not going to measure time. But it gives us great satisfaction to know that this road in which we're traveling just keeps going on down. We keep rather going up And we keep going up with it because the bend in the road is bent up. And we appreciate that, Lord. We also appreciate the fact of your love and concern concerning us. And we know there's sick amongst us. I don't feel too hot myself, but then again, I'm not so young. But we definitely, honestly, sincerely pray for every one of these prayed for this morning. Oh, God, touch them, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, for your own satisfaction and your glory, showing, Lord, your great heart of compassion as all as the poor believers struggle on down here and look for the help that you alone can give. In the meantime, Lord, flood every heart with light and life, we pray in Jesus' name. Every mind becomes suffused with the Word of God, and not one place in our body that is void of light. And then, Lord, we know there won't be even one little atom that doesn't have that light life within it to get us out of here. And, Lord, that's not the big thing to get out of here. The big thing is to be child-trained and pleasing to you and ready to go. And whether that takes short or long, I don't know. Lord, you know I'm not going to worry about it one way or the other. I'm just going to say, Lord, you make ready your prepared people your own time and your own way. And we know that it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be just perfect. Anything else would not be right. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Take the name of Jesus.